as we continue on, we see here that penalty really is a letter to those that would be pastors or teachers, or, you know, we call them ruling elders. And so here, as we see here, Paul giving again instructions to Timothy, and we read in verse 1, Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, Paul writing here, he says, "I encourage you," or it says exhort, which means encourage. Paul says it's not, you know, I mean, it's up to our part. You know, when one comes along and encourages us, it's up to us whether we take that encouragement. And so Paul, leaving here, he says, "I encourage, therefore, that first of all, that supplications." And supplications here, it simply means a petition prayer request. It supposes a great need and in inducing one to beg or strive with God on man's behalf. And that is when I think when we come together as one in prayer meeting or something, when we agree and come, that's more of a supplication. It's a petition to God. And we all amen. And so it's to God. And he says that first of all, you make these supplications and prayers. Now prayer here is in the sense of worship. And of course we're to be occupied with this as we worship our Redeemer and Savior. And in that sense, when we're occupied with him, we become again melted by his love and compassion. And of course that's what brings about a sincere interest in the behalf of poor men. And of course we're to do this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. And then we see intercession is the next thing. We see a supplication, prayer, and intercession. Now intercession, it means that like an interview, and it comes from the words you chance upon. I think of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:33, where the Good Samaritan just happened on this one wounded man on the road. I think that's our experience a lot of time. We make intercession for men. We just happen to come to a situation and we oftentimes make intercession. Well, this is God's will. Again, that we intercede and giving of thanks be made for all men. Giving of thanks, we see, is just as important as it is the supplication, prayer, and intercession. The giving of thanks, and that's giving gratitude to God, grateful to God for his act of work in the act of worship. And of course, it's on the behalf of all men. Not just for ourselves, but for all men. God is interested in all men. He would that all men be saved. And so God is for all us. The next is for kings, and it goes on. These intercession and all these prayers are for kings, for all that are in authority. And of course, the reason is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godly honesty. And I think this is, you know, in our day we see a lot of demonstrations and pickets, but protesting and things like this, and they're doing this to bring about a change. And you know, I'm kind of glad some of it's going on, but is it really the scriptural way to bring about a change in government? I think of that and I kind of question it. I think here is the scriptural way that God gives the church to bring about a true change in the civil government. Now, we know in Romans 13:1, we might just look there and see just what we see about that. Paul writes here in Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation." Now, that doesn't mean they're going to hell or they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, but it means that they'll go to law and judgment. And in other words, if that is to go out and protest the speed limit of 70 miles an hour or 60 miles an hour, and I would say I'm going to drive 100 miles an hour, well, that would bring me the damnation of the government, because they'd pick me up and give me this whatever the fine. And so we're not to resist the powers that be. This is kind of a hard verse for a lot of Christians to take. It says that every soul, and that concludes us, be subject unto the higher powers. Now, it's talking there, again, of governmental powers. And he goes on and says, there is no power but of God. In other words, God's the source of all power. He's the authority. The power that be all ordained of God. And we see that, and some would say, well, he don't know what our government is. And, of course, we think of Hitler's and all that, and my, that's hard to understand. But a good book, companion book is in Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar had to go out and live like a beast for 7 years. And when he come back, he said that God rules in the affairs of men. He raises them up and he takes them down. We remember back when Pharaoh, God spoke of Pharaoh, and he says, for this cause I raised you up. And that was God raised Pharaoh up. And so God is the source of our power. We say, well, how about this? You know, Paul don't know what kind of government we got today. Well, let's look at the government that was in power during the time of Paul. It was Rome, and one of the most cruelest governments that ended up martyring Paul. But Paul wrote this under the time of great persecution and of that power. So we have to say that God is a source and he ordains it. Now, it doesn't mean that all our God don't... I think it... Now, this is just my own personal opinion, but I think God does move on the behalf of the world powers, and I think that God brings up a government for the people, that what the people want. You know, I think that probably Germany was ready for a Hitler, or vice versa, maybe. I don't really know. That's just my own thinking. But I do believe that, and I believe that God is the authority. He is the power. And notice that we're to pray for the kings that are in authority. We're to pray for our president. We're to pray for our civil authorities, no matter where they may be. And of course, here's the benefit, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The word ordained here back in Romans 13 was to arrange in an orderly manner, to assign or disclose, appoint, or determine, or set. I think today, you know, there's much that our government is doing, especially in the matter of abortion, and they're anti-Christian, there's no doubt. There's much anti-Christian going on in our government. But I think here that I think there's one thing that I see in what we see in all the protesting is that the church has turned to the tactics of the world. The tactics of the secular world today is to protest. Why? Because it gets results. And it does. There's no doubt about that. I think we can see it in the minority races and in whatever race, and some of them are ungodly, like the homosexual type of protesting and all this. And they're getting results. But God, this is the secular way, this is the political way, and I don't ever see Jesus going politically to overthrow the Roman government. The fact is, he said just the opposite to the Jew. He said, turn the cheek in that way. So again, if those that name the name of Christ would take this verse simply and pray and turn, God would heal the land. And it says that in Deuteronomy. If my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then he would turn and heal their land. You see, it's the Christians that God's interested in, and that's why he's saying here. We look so much at the secular world and say, oh, look at this ungodly world, and it is. But, you know, what grieves God is more is that those that know his name, which are called by his name, when they take up the way of the world, that's really something hard to say. I think that here we could say, if the Christians would pray, God would make the civil authorities serve us. And that they do, that he wants us to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Notice in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In other words, it's a benefit. It will benefit us, and it's good and acceptable in God's sight. Notice, and then we go on and see a little bit more about God, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul comes here and he says that again, that God would have all men in verse 4 to be saved, and that is true. In Ezekiel 33:11 is a good verse there. God says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he would that they all men would turn from their evil way and live. And this is true. God does not take any pleasure in sending men to hell or judging them for their sin, because he has made every provision. That's what we see here in the next few, 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6, that God went to a great provision that man should not have to be judged and go to eternal hell. That God would that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And we see that John 16:13 says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Why? Well, that's one of God's provisions, that all men can be have provision to come into the knowledge of the truth. And then in the knowledge of the truth, we read in verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that is the knowledge of the truth, that, that God is, there is one. God is one. And the world would say, you know, that don't matter which way you go, we're all going to the same place. It doesn't say that at all in Scripture. There is one God. And God has given us one mediator. That's a go-between between God and man. And, of course, that's Christ Jesus. And, of course, we would say one thing here, that Christ the mediator calls for our petitions. That's what he said up here in verse 1 and 2, that as we have accepted Christ the mediator, we know we have the knowledge of the truth. And, of course, that calls forth for our petitions on the men, on the behalf of men, all men everywhere. And notice in verse 6 that one thing here we see in verse 6, he came to ransom for all. It says, who gave himself, and that's Christ Jesus, for all. He gave himself for all, not just you and I and those, but he gave himself for the whole world. He took away the sin of the whole world for all those that will believe. And, of course, to be testified in due time. And at due time simply means at the proper time. God, at the proper time, the Lord Jesus came to ransom us, to pay the price. And that's what he did on the cross. He ransomed us from the curse of sin and the judgment thereof. Now, Paul goes on in verse 7, he says, whereunto, that is, because of this, on the, because of verse 4, 5, all these preceding verses, he says, whereunto, I am ordained a preacher. Paul comes here, and of course, God, he testifies here again of that message and his office. He's threefold office, we might say. He was a preacher. And that he is. He's a, he was a preacher of the gospel of grace to sinners. And then an apostle. In other words, it speaks here, he was a sent one as an overseer of the body of Christ in his office as an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So, and of course, he's seeking, again, to build up the saints' faith. Paul comes in and shows forth his office here. In verse 8, he says then, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, it's kind of sense that I think we see here in verse 8, Paul says, I will, therefore, and that's because of verse 1 through 7, what we just read here. Because of this, he says now that men pray everywhere. Now he's speaking here to men. He's speaking to those that are new creature in Christ, those that have accepted that ransom paid, that they have accepted the Lord. He says, now I ordain that I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, I think here we see something here, and I think it's very interesting. He's not saying, well, the women don't need to pray in this manner at all. But he's talking to men at this time, and I think he gives us a little bit of a thing that men ought to do, and especially take notice of, and I think that's interesting. Notice without wrath and doubting. And as a man, I can say that's probably good instruction for men. Why? By lifting up our holy hands. Now, that's an act of worship, of course. But I think it goes a little farther. It denotes, you know, when you got your hands up, you really can't do anything. You cannot accomplish anything. You can just trust in the Lord and His worship. You know, men like to do just a little bit to help their own salvation. You know, God, you need me. You know, I got to do my part. But He says, you just lift up your hands and trust God. Worship without wrath. And that's something else that men have a trouble. Men have a little bit more problem with is their anger. You know, you think, well, God, can you can use my anger? Well, if He does, it'd be hard to do. It'd have to be Romans 8:28 that He can work it together for my good, because it says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God does not our anger, man's anger. Yet as a man, I do have problem with anger. I can get angry. So He says that we lift up your holy hands. That is, and them hands are sanctified. They're in Christ Jesus, and without wrath, don't be angry and doubting. And that doubting means disputing or, you know, arguing. And I think that is, you know, it's true for our women. We know that too. We see the women in worship. We're holding up holy hands, and that's just very much scriptural. But I think it's especially given to the men here at this time, because as a man, I think I need to look at that. You know, I think it's more maybe a weakness in man, is to be just a little bit anger, prone to anger, and wanting to help out, do his part for his deliverance or whatever God is doing. We often feel, you know, as we're given that part, to be just a little bit more earnest in what we want accomplished. You know, we pray and ask God to do certain things, and then we try to help Him to bring it to pass. And I've done that, and probably have to learn to just completely trusting us. I think at 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that's exactly what we have to learn, is victory comes by just casting all our care upon Jesus, for He cares for us, He loves us. Verse 9 says, in like manner, or in the same way, should that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with glittering hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. And I think here we see that, you know, that I think that the woman is made a very beautiful creature, and her appearance, you know, is good, and it's good. That's something that God has given her. But God says, don't trust in that also. Don't be totally given over to that as your outward appearance. But really, just realize that the beauty of the woman is not necessarily in her outward appearance, but in her what's inside. The word shamefacedness means bashfulness. I think that's rather interesting here, shamefacedness. Of course, modest means orderly or decorous, in modest apparel, orderly. Shamefacedness, it means to behold with downcast eyes or bashfulness. It's modesty. And I think today, you know, it's almost weird if you blush. You know, I've seen I've blushed. Maybe you have too. But, oh, look at how the face is. And it's almost gone. Boy, some of the things that are discussed and shown about today, it would be good if a lot of people could blush at what's going on. You see, it's a downcast eye. And so that's something that speaks. So when that blushing comes, it means that I think that's a good sign. And sobriety, again, is a soundness of mind. Self-control, to be under control. Not with the braided hair or gold or pearls of costly array. I think here the key is, in all of them, is what are we seeking to emphasize? The outward and inward. Of course, it's the hidden out of the heart. And this is what things that Paul is talking about. And also, again, it means that this verse 9 is good instruction for men today. There's no doubt about that. Especially men can be caught up with the outward appearance of things. And that's just not, especially maybe the woman would just like, in verse 8, would be more given to the men in that sense. And I think that's what we're here seeing here. We see it all. It's good instruction for both. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, but what becometh women professing godliness with good works? Let the woman learn in all silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Now, the question here is public service. Now, that's not really intimated here at all. Now, if this was the only scripture, and a lot of them take this and say, see, women are shut up in the church and they're not to have no authority, they're not to teach, they're not to do nothing. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. The question of service here is not even intimated here. Let's see here. Let the woman learn in all silence with all subjection. The word silence means stillness or quietness. It speaks of distance from bustle of language or quiet. It means just quietness would be a good word. You ever tried to learn anything when there's everybody hustling or bustling around? Just like I said, I took my daughter today and to that insurance man, well, he taught her more than I've been trying, same thing I've been trying to say, but she was more quiet with him. She wasn't trying to prove her point all the time. Sometimes when we're trying to be taught and if people don't quiet down, listen. And here again, let's remember the first letter to the First Corinthians. It was the same way. There was a lot of hustle and bustle, and there wasn't much learning. There was confusion. So let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And in other words, be in submission to the teaching, to listen. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now the key word here, Paul says, not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Now the word usurp, it just means to take authority, that's not theirs, not given. Usurp means to not to upset or to be not to be in rebellion to that authority or to not to be submissive to. Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority. Now, one thing we can look at here, and I think this again is something that all should take. You are not to usurp authority. Now, if we go over and we'll look at some of these a little bit later. Well, we might do it now. Yeah, let's turn over to some good verses here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And it says in Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we see here that he says, some would say, well, taking Timothy, what we read in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, that a woman should never preach in the church. Well, if that's the case, how come Paul wrote this here in verse 2 and 3 of Philippians 4? He says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me, not for me, but with me. They were co-laborers with Christ, with Paul in the gospel. And with Clement also, and with me, other than my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. This Euodias and Syntyche in verse 2, they were two women, and it would seem that they might have had a little bit of contention among themselves here in Philippi. I don't know. Euodias and Syntyche. But I think here that these ladies, these sisters, were yoke fellows. Help those women. He says, you assist them in whatever they have need of you. And of course, they were laborers together with Paul. Let's turn over to Romans 16, another place where Paul writes in Scripture. In Romans 16, we look at verse 1. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a succor of many and of myself also. I say this, Phoebe had an office there at the church at Caesarea, and she didn't usurp authority, no way. She exercised it because it was given to her by Paul. And the gospel, there was no usurping authority. She did not. She exercised it. And it's rather interesting here that you receive her as become a saint, as just, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. If the lay, if our sisters are not to teach nor to preach or have any mason in the church, then why would Paul write this? The key again is usurping authority. Again, in verse 12 of this same Romans 12, you go right down here, it says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Again, two sisters that Paul mentions here, that they labored in the Lord. They much labored. Verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nurses and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with thee. And so it is. Paul mentioned these sisters in the Lord that were ministering and co-laborers with Paul. So they really, they cannot say that our sister should not have any ministry of teaching or preaching or prophesying or what. We remember Philip had four daughters that prophesied in Acts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, we might look at that for a couple of verses. And here again, and this is in Corinthians here, that there was a much just out of order, and probably Paul is talking here to Timothy. Again, remember that Timothy is a letter written to the pastors, and he's talking how to keep order in the churches. And he didn't want the church to become disorganized like here in Corinthians, in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in this church. So, you know, this kind of, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And we see some things here, though, that, again, the key was order in the church. And, of course, the Corinthians we know wasn't. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, I got ahead of myself, in verse 26, we see the condition of the saints there at Corinth. And we see what was how the disorder was in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak as an unknown tongue, let it be by two at the most, by three, and that, of course, that one interpret. So we see here, again, the disorder. Verse 33 of that same chapter. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the church of the saints. So, again, Paul is going on and saying that there will be order in the church. And, of course, again, so maybe there is a weakness here for the sister to start, you know, asking questions or whatever, but Paul says that they be not to usurp the authority over the man. And I think of that. I've heard of an instance where I never witnessed it personally, where there was a brother who had a pastor at, you know, he was a pastor of this meeting, and his wife challenged him right from out in the congregation, you know, as to what he was saying. Well, again, you know, that's usurping authority. And again, I think that, you know, if a sister was our pastor, then a man could usurp that authority too, just as well as a sister could, you know, by trying to take the authority. The authority that God has given is, like to Phoebe, she had it, and she exercised it. So he's not at all telling that the woman cannot teach or to preach or anything like that. But the key is to be in silence or quietness. Now, of course, for the reason, for Adam was first formed in Eve. And, of course, we see there that Adam, of course, we know is a type of Christ. Man is the type of Christ here, in that he was first formed in Adam. And, again, of course, Adam, we know, is a type of Christ in that he come and partook. He just bore our sins on his own body on the tree. He went in there with his eyes wide open because he loved the church. But Adam loved Eve so much that he partook of that fruit, lest she become an outcast. And he did it because he loved her. But we saw also Eve. Now Eve again is the type of the bride of Christ, as we have run that race to win Christ. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Here again, just what I've said before, Adam was not deceived. In other words, Eve was deceived. Satan come to her, we remember, and you know, he talked to her and deceived her, and she partook of the fruit. Adam wasn't. He partook of that fruit. He knew exactly what was going to be the results. And Christ come, and he was without sin, but he partook of a human body. He come in the likeness of men, and was made in the likeness of men. He come in with his eyes wide open, knowing what his end was at the cross, because he loved us, because he loved the church and gave himself for it. But Adam loved Eve and gave himself for her too. And we see that. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. So, this is kind of a verse to me that I have just a little, I think I'd like to get just a little deeper revelation on it. Of course, we remember back in Genesis 3:16, as Eve had partaken of the fruit, and God pronounced, that curse on her. That was a curse, you know, that in sorrow would be more, her sorrow would be multiplied in childbearing. And man, of course, received his portion with the sweat of the brow he would eat. But, so here again, she shall be delivered from that curse if they continue in faith and love and holiness. Now this word they, I think it probably refers to the husband and wife. It may be referred to just the women. I used to think it was referring to just the sisters, but it could refer to the, I think, the husband and wife if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. The New American Standard writes it here. It says, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with the self-restraint. But anyhow, as we see that, as whatever it may be. And that would do that chapter. Any comments or questions on that as we come out to that? We'll just go through each one at a time.
He gave another verse on verse 4, another scripture on verse 4, other than Ezekiel. What was it?
What was it?
John 16:15.
Oh, where the Holy Spirit.